Here we are at the start, committing to each other by His word and from our hearts. We will be a family in a house that will be a home, and by faith we'll build it strong. We'll
build a house for the faith that together we can make. And when the strong wind blows, it won't fall down. As one in Him will grow, and the whole world will know. We are a household of faith. We've got to love each other at any cost, unselfishly. And our home must be a place that's fully abound with grace, a reflection of His faith. We'll build a house for the faith that together we can make. As one in Him will grow, and the whole world will know, we are a household of faith. We'll build a household of faith that together we can make. And when the strong wind blows, it won't fall down. As one in Him will
Can everyone hear me on POGM? Okay. Well, if you can kneel, then please kneel so we can begin in prayer. Father Almighty, thank you once again for a beautiful Sabbath day. And thank you that in your might and in your wisdom, you've given us all so many ways that we can be with each other as we gather and worship to you. And we pray that you will bridle my tongue and every other tongue that speaks, whether it be in the rooms or as we're talking to each other in person. Father, help us to speak only those things that are holy and good. And we pray, Father, that you would humble our hearts, and that you would place that invigorating fire within us so that we could go about and do that work that's so needed in these last days. So, Father, please open our ears, our eyes, our minds, and our hearts so that we wouldn't just come to the realization of truth, but that we would have that passionate desire to follow all that you say. Thank you, Father, for gathering us together. And, Father, as always, we thank you for everything that you've ever done for us and that you continue to do for us. To the best of our ability, we make these prayers to you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey. All right. Just a second so I can get my notes. I can get my notes together. Okay. All right. So this is going to be part one of two of a sermon series called Complacency. And I should be giving part two next Sabbath, but for now this is more of an introduction. This is more of that, you know, getting the understanding of what complacency is. Now, complacency by definition is a feeling of contentment or self-satisfaction, especially when coupled with an unawareness of danger, trouble, or controversy. Another definition is a feeling of contented self-satisfaction, especially when unaware of upcoming trouble. Now, I first learned of what complacency means when I was in Iraq, and it really hit home because I hadn't known what that word meant. I had the idea, I had the understanding of it, but this is the way I initially came to the understanding of it. Complacency is like when like we were out on convoys or doing any sort of missions, and the awareness is gone, or almost completely gone, where before we would be scanning the horizon, looking at everything, having weapons up and stuff, and just being always ready. And complacency is when there's just kind of a sitting back. It's like, yeah, there's a potential danger. There's a potential that something's going to happen, but, you know, and you start kicking rocks. You start not scanning the horizon. Your weapon's not ready. And stuff like that. So it's like a sort of a vague awareness that something could happen, but there's not a seriousness that's placed to it. And complacency is extremely, extremely dangerous in every facet of life. In every facet of life, complacency is entirely dangerous. But to start with, let's go to Revelation 3:15. In Revelation 3:15, it's written, I know thy works, that thou art neither hot nor cold. I would thou wert cold or hot. And also, it's written in Luke 10:2. In Luke 10:2, it's written, Therefore said he unto them, The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. A clear and present danger within the household of God is the complacency of his people. The temptation to sit back and slacken the work that he would have us do can and will lead to destruction in the end. When complacency takes root in the heart, then the commands of God go unheeded. The understanding becomes darkened, and his commands are treated more like mere suggestions. In Amos 8:11, it's written, Behold, the days come, saith the Lord God, that I will send a famine in the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. Make no mistake, brothers and sisters, this famine can and will strike unbelievers as well as believers who have not allowed or who have allowed complacency to take root. This in turn leads them into slumber, a spiritual sleep, because they cannot discern the times in which we live. Nor are they able to discern the deceptions of Satan and the urgency of needing to get right with the Lord before it's too late. The enemy of souls has tempted many, many people into becoming sleepy virgins who are unwilling to perform the work of God on a daily basis. And we can read about this in Matthew 25. Verses 1 through 13. Matthew 25, verses 1 through 13. Then shall the kingdom of heaven be likened unto 10 virgins, which took their lamps and went forth to meet the bridegroom. And 5 of them were wise, and 5 were foolish. They that were foolish took their lamps and took no oil with them, but the wise took oil in their vessels with their lamps. While the bridegroom tarried, they all slumbered and slept. And at midnight there was a cry made, Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Go ye out to meet him. Then all those virgins arose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said unto the wise, Give us of your oil, for our lamps are gone out. But the wise answered, saying, Not so, lest there be not enough for us and you. But go ye rather to them that sell, and buy for yourselves. And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and they that were ready went in with him to the marriage, and the door was shut. Afterward came also the other virgins, saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered and said, Verily I say unto you, I know you not. Watch, therefore, for ye know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. And also, notice what the Lord says at the end there. He says, Watch, therefore. And so, to that end, we go to Mark 13, 34 to 37. Mark 13, 34 to 37 says, For the Son of Man is as a man taking a far journey, who left his house and gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. Watch ye therefore, for ye know not when the master of the house cometh, at even, or at midnight, or at the cock crowing, or in the morning, lest coming suddenly he find you sleeping. And what I say unto you, I say unto all, watch. Just by the Lord saying and commanding that his people need to watch and be ready at all times shows all on its own what we're supposed to do on a daily basis. Not only are we watching for the signs of the times, but we place our eyes into the Word to study and to realize that there is a work to be done, but sleepiness can and will take over those who receive the complacent heart, where that awareness has gone, the compulsion to continue forward has been lost. We're all called to be watchmen who are continually observant, always watching. As watchmen on the wall, there is a passionate fire within, a sense of urgency, a deep-seated compulsion to get out there and bring people to the Lord that they may be saved. But the sleepiness of complacency has turned many a precious soul away from their duties to watch, observe, and warn the world of what is coming. We are living in the end times, and the close of human history will be upon all of mankind in the soon-to-come future. As such, the work must press forward, and in an ever-increasing manner. None of us can afford to rest on our laurels, to say that I've read today, I've studied today. That's good. But are we also praying, Father, what else would you have me do? What more can I do for you? What more can I do to bring glory to your name, to warn the precious souls of the inevitable, of what's coming? In daily life, this work must continue, and this work must increase. Even in conversation, complacency can take root when irrelevant communication is used. And let's look in two places. Ephesians 4:29 says, Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace unto the hearers. And Colossians 3:8, But now ye also put off all these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. No one can afford to become sluggards or slothful in the great work with which our Lord has entrusted them. No longer can it be the case that the lion in the streets prevents the dear soul from pressing forward. Because, again, as it's written, Proverbs 22:13, The slothful man saith, there is a lion without, I shall be slain in the streets. And also Proverbs 21, verses 25 and 26. Proverbs 21, 25 to 26. The desire of the slothful killeth him, for his hands refuse to labor. He coveteth greedily all the day long, but the righteous giveth and spareth not. That lion in the streets is the fear that something may come. There's violence in the streets. I can't go out there. There are people who hate Christians. I can't go speak. And the devil places this sort of inner monologue of, I can't go out there because of this. I can't speak to people because of that. And there's typically a word associated with it, a title that many have placed upon themselves of introvert. And yes, I know personally what that's like. I know exactly what it's like to be introverted. But I also know this, that when that fire exists in the heart of God's people, that those tendencies toward introversion die. He will move every heart that loves him to speak. He will move every single one of us to go about the work in a more graceful, compassionate, and eager manner. I understand introversion. I understand what it means to have the desire to sit back. But can any of us afford to be afraid of that lion in the street? In the end, it's fear. Fear is that motivation. Fear is the thing which has been shackling God's people from going about and doing the work that we need to do. And if we're honest, it's true. Sometimes the fear can be overwhelming. Like, is this a, and sometimes the argument exists inside of the mind that if I go out there, I'm going to get hurt. If I go out there, people are going to reject. If I go out there, that big scary person is going to hurt me. If I speak the truth, then what are the consequences? But a better question is, if I don't go out there, if I don't speak, then what are the consequences? If the Lord is going to use me to bring people to Christ, then the consequences are tremendous, to say the least. Yes, I may get hurt. Did not Jesus suffer more than anyone? And yet he still showed grace. He still showed perfect strength, perfect courage, perfect bravery in the face of all that. If we're going to walk even as Jesus walked, then that lion that goes out there seeking whom he may devour, there should be no fear of him. Even when the crowds form, even when the mobs want to come against us, the work must press forward. The long-awaited great day of the return of our King is fast approaching, and the enemy wants to rob us of the eternal reward that our Lord promised. As soldiers for Christ, none of us can allow ourselves to drop our guards at any time, nor can any of us afford to lower any piece of the armor of God, most especially the sword with which we fight, the Word of God. As it's written in Zephaniah 1:14, it's written, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hasteth greatly. Even the voice of the day, of the Lord, the mighty man shall cry there bitterly. So the day is fast approaching. When you see what's on the horizon, the compulsion in the Christian heart is to go out there and warn, to go out there and let it be known what's coming. And ultimately, the choice is up to the hearer. Are they going to hear? Are they going to follow? Are they going to believe? But on our end, it's just about planting those seeds. It's about being that watchman and warning the people, like, hey, this is coming. Now, there are other aspects to complacency. There are other areas of life where complacency sets, where complacency can be set into the heart. For instance, let's go to Deuteronomy 8, 11 to 14. Deuteronomy 8, 11 to 14 says, "Beware that thou forget not the Lord thy God, in not keeping his commandments, and his judgments, and his statutes, which I command thee this day. Lest when thou hast eaten, and art full, and hast built goodly houses, and dwelt therein, and when thy herds and thy flocks multiply, and thy silver and thy gold is multiplied, and all that thou hast is multiplied, then thine heart be lifted up, and thou forget the Lord thy God, which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt, from the house of bondage." Accumulating too much in this world can cause people to forget that they need God. Comfort and convenience tend to be detrimental to faith, but not always. The greatest of faith and trust tend to be found in those who grew up poor and lacking. But more than that, however, the greatest of faith and trust tend to be found in those who are lacking in life currently. And it's in that lack that you see, that you tend to see, that people really do rely and trust in the Lord. And when I'm saying accumulating too much in this world can cause people to forget that they need God, I'm not talking about being absurdly wealthy. When the Lord says that, "And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content," and each of us can look left and right, up and down, forward and backward, right now, wherever we are, there is so much more than just food and a change of clothes. Each of us has been blessed beyond measure. And so having more than food and raiment, then why are there so many souls in this world that are discontent? And so accumulating too much in this world absolutely can and does cause people to forget that they need God. But it doesn't have to be that way. It can truly be the case that the Lord enters into somebody's heart and full and complete realization that all I have is because of what God has given me. And then that appreciation is there. Receiving much in life is not a bad thing when it's tempered with the heartfelt conviction that these conveniences are for the sake of others as well as the self. Understand that we're but shepherds and caretakers of the Lord's goods. As such, all things in life are to be used for the furtherance of our Lord's will. Whether it be money, food, house, car, or even health, all things belong to Him and are there for His purposes. When He chooses to increase someone, they ought to say or pray, "Father, how may I use these blessings to glorify You? Teach me, Father, how these things can be used to bring more souls to Christ." Even further than that, "Father, You've blessed me with legs. Where do You want me to walk? You've blessed me with the air in my lungs and a mouth that can speak. What do You want me to speak? And who do You want me to speak them to? You've given me fingers that can type and write. Make this war through my fingers. Teach me how to fight through these hands so that I could write those things, so that I can flip the pages of Your Bible." Everything that we have, including our ears and our eyes. "Father, You blessed me with these eyes. What do You want me to look at? What do You want me to read? You blessed me with these ears. What do You want me to listen to right now? Or who? Who do You want me to talk to so that I can hear them, that they can have that shoulder that sometimes we need?" When we see everything in life as a blessing, all the way down to the what's it called? All the way down to the symbiotic relationships that exist between every cell of our bodies, to the symbiotic relationship of the earth with human beings, to the symbiotic nature of the universe as a whole, that all things work together. And we then become thankful for the microscopic and the macroscopic portions of reality, seeing how much is truly in his control, that he is the one who holds all things together, including ourselves. Then the realization can truly be had that all things are for him. All things must be used for him. A lot of the time, these sorts of blessings go overlooked and unacknowledged. But once they're acknowledged, then a new perspective is given that, oh, I have this as a blessing for sure, but Father, how can I use this blessing to bless others? I'm a big fan of the saying that when God increases your wealth, build a longer table, not a taller wall. And that can apply to every single blessing, not just money. We're talking about everything as a whole in life right now. But going on, let's go to 2 Chronicles 20, verses 32 and 33. 2 Chronicles 20, verses 32 and 33. And he walked in the way of Asa his father, and departed not from it, doing that which was right in the sight of the Lord. Howbeit the high places were not taken away, for as yet the people had not prepared their hearts unto the God of their fathers. People can become so accustomed to doing evil that it's the comfortable way to live. There have been countless souls that, personally, the Lord has sent my way, who are willing and able to accept the truth that's presented to them, but they become paralyzed in their walk because they have become so accustomed to the traditions they have learned over a lifetime, traditions such as Sunday keeping. Many, many people accept the truth about Sabbath, but when it comes to keeping it, when it comes to making changes in life, to actually being obedient to the Lord, that is when the paralysis comes. And it's overthinking. It's overthinking that, you know, the same arguments tend to be the same. Like, if I start keeping Sabbath, I'll lose my job. If I keep Sabbath, then I won't be able to feed my family. Well, our Father knows our needs well before we ever had them. Like, and if an employer, I mean, if it requires that we lose a job to be obedient to the Lord, then so be it. He'll bless with a new and better job. Right? But obedience must come first. Service to God must come first, at the cost of all things. The heart is prepared to walk with the Lord when it becomes submitted, and it truly makes Jesus Christ the Lord of their life. When the old man is finally killed on the cross of Christ, it is then prepared and ready to follow the Lamb whithersoever he goeth. From there, all obstacles which led to complacency will be overcome. When Jesus is held high above all other people and things, it becomes simple to follow him. Breaking from tradition and opinion is a trivial matter when the truth of God's word is well beloved in the converted heart. In Psalm 10:4, it's written, "The wicked, through the pride of his countenance, will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts." Pride can have people focusing on thoughts that don't serve God. But in stark contrast, you witness the heart of the converted. The Lord has led all of us to focus so completely, so entirely, so single-mindedly upon his word that all other thoughts pale in comparison. He's taught us to not just read His Word, but to live in His Word. He has revealed to us the truth that Jesus Christ is the Word made flesh. Because He loved us first and has made our previously stony hearts into hearts of flesh, we embrace and truly love the Bible because we have been blessed with a heartfelt understanding that to stay in the Bible is to grow closer to our Savior. Our every affection, our every desire is rooted in the love we have toward Him. As such, God is in every thought of those who have been shaped in His love. Just as an example, you know, today, the Lord had me stay awake until about 4 a.m. I only fell asleep after 4 a.m. And I was wondering, and I was praying, like, how come, I just want to sleep, it's, you know, it's time to rest, and all that. And so, it, even though I knew this before, it's just kind of a sudden realization that He just wanted me to talk to Him. And I spent those hours just talking to Him. Just letting all the frustrations, letting all the stresses go to Him and telling Him how much I trust Him. And how declaring to Him that He's done everything for me. And so I can't help but see those times when I can't sleep as not problems, but opportunities. That He just needs me to talk to Him. And it's not like He didn't bless that anyway. You know, I fell asleep at maybe 4:30. And my alarm for Sabbath goes off at close to 8. So I got maybe 3 hours of sleep. But how refreshed I felt with just those 3 hours is only the doing of Him. Because normally that's not the case. It's like wake up exhausted from something like that. But the refreshing that He gave, just thinking about Him, dwelling on His Word, really just having some verses that He places on my mind, just mulling it over, really trying to digest it and bringing it to Him. That's what needed to be done. And I couldn't go to sleep until those things really became ingrained in my heart. So yeah, I could choose to see it as like, oh, Father, you know I need sleep. Well, of course He does. But what was more important in that moment was just to come closer to my Father. And He made it very real for me in that moment. It's not like it wasn't real before, but you know what I'm saying. And so when the heart of God's people is truly set and focused on Him, everything, quite literally everything, can and will be seen as a blessing. Somehow, some way, we may not understand it in the moment. Like, Father, why am I hesitant to go talk to this person? Like, well, who cares? I'm going to go there. And then the blessing, you see the blessing of the Lord's bravery. So going on to Proverbs 1, verse 32. Proverbs 1, 32. It's written, "For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them." To turn away from God as a fool does, and to have false security in complacency, will lead to destruction. There are those dear souls who continue to believe that worldly prosperity will somehow bring them to a place of security from the wrath of God, which is soon to come. Kind of like those extremely wealthy people who have deep underground bunkers, not realizing that when the time comes, the earth is going to chew up those bunkers as if they didn't exist in the first place. Some are thinking that maybe they can make it to space before some sort of apocalypse comes. No. No. Quite literally, money and wealth can not bring salvation in any way, shape, or form. And so that's like prosperity in the world. And in that sort of worldly prosperity definitely comes complacency, like, oh, I can buy my food, right? Instead of seeing that the giving of food is a blessing on its own. In another sense, there are those who believe that rooting their spiritual lives in false religions will still gain them eternal life in heaven. But our Father has taught his children that their riches are in heaven, even if their worldly riches are lacking. He's taught us that it is immeasurably more important to prosper in his ways than it is to prosper in the enemy's ways. And he opens our eyes to really just take that to heart. Like, let's go to Proverbs 10:4. In Proverbs 10:4, it's written, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich." So let's read that one more time, because I want to define a couple words here. Again, Proverbs 10:4, "He becometh poor that dealeth with a slack hand, but the hand of the diligent maketh rich." By definition, the word slack means deceit, treachery, and slothfulness. Kind of like the slothfulness in those that are refusing to study his word. And diligent means strict decision. So, to be diligent in our dealings means to always go with God's commands. Dealing with a slack hand is clearly evident when it does come to money. When the heart is not strictly focused upon what the Father wants, when the heart isn't strictly focused upon what our Father wants his money to go toward, you witness slack hands purchasing things which don't serve his will, but rather only serve the selfish self-interest of the individual. Some time ago, we went over the message of Christian modesty, and something that we all learned there, if we didn't know it before, was how much, like, the makeup industry is a multi-billion-dollar industry, and all it does is serve vanity. When the Lord looks at the heart, He looks at the meek and humble. He looks at the meek and the humble heart, and he sees that as beautiful. And yet the enemy has quite literally tortured and convinced how many people that they must have makeup, they must have jewelry, they must have this, they must have that. But then you see, it was written of Jesus in Isaiah 53:2, that he came looking as an average looking man, so that people wouldn't be attracted to his looks, so that people would only be attracted to the truth that he spoke. And so when our old nature dies on the cross, and the divine nature of Jesus Christ enters into us, then we'll have that same meek and humble spirit. Not about looks, it's not about vanity, it's not about anything like that, but it's about showing forth the character of Christ in every conceivable respect. And so, yeah, you see that slack hand being used for makeup, being used for jewelry, being used for, you know, fancy clothing or revealing clothing on video games, on movies, on just completely useless things. But the thing is, a slack hand will also misuse the Bible. Though it may be read, the slack or complacent hand isn't diligently searching the scriptures like the Bereans of old did. In Philippians 2:13, it's written, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." God provides both the desire and the capability to serve him. The diligent soul searches the scriptures because of a true desire to not just know his will, but also to understand that how they may serve him better. Because let's read that verse again in Philippians 2:13. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will," okay, so having the desire, having that true and heartfelt desire, and to do of his good pleasure. The Lord blesses us with both. Not just the desire, but a serious compulsion to get our, to actually use our bodies to serve him. So again, God provides both the desire and the capability to serve him. Going to Proverbs 22:9. In Proverbs 22:9, it's written, "He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor." Complacency can keep people from doing what's necessary. A diligent person always appreciates what they have. The bread of life is given to every soul that the Holy Spirit sends our way. The complacent spirit does not see how bountifully the Lord has blessed them. The invigorating desire to share the gospel and spread the present truth just isn't found in the complacent heart and must be ignited once again. There is a testimony that I saw years ago. And for those of you that have heard it before, please excuse me, but this is one of my favorite examples of what a bountiful eye looks like. I mean, this testimony actually fits Proverbs 22:9 perfectly. Because again, Proverbs 22:9 says, "He that hath a bountiful eye shall be blessed, for he giveth of his bread to the poor." So in short, the way the testimony goes is that there's these two American backpackers that went somewhere in Africa, I think it's Somalia, and they stopped to have lunch. Walking down the road in the distance, what they see is an extremely malnourished man coming their way. You can see his ribs, you can see his collarbones, you can see everything. He's extremely malnourished, and the backpackers asked him, like, "When's the last time you've eaten?" And the man responded with, "3 weeks." And so one of the backpackers takes the sandwich that he was about to eat and gives it to the starving man. And the very first thing that the starving man does is he rips the sandwich in half, gives one half to the backpacker, and says, "Here, we can share." That is an eye that's been blessed to see the bounty in life. That even though he had tremendous need, the compulsion of his heart was to share, to make sure that somebody else is fed as well. So, and as it pertains to the verse that we just read, look at what Jesus said in Matthew 11, verses 4 and 5. Matthew 11, verses 4 and 5. "Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." The poor have the gospel preached to them. This same spirit resides in the heart of God's children. As Jesus spread the word to the poor, so too do his people. The soul that truly sees the importance of bringing others to Christ and warning them of the prophetic truth of the times in which we live will go to seek those who need such beautiful truths. Because remember, poor doesn't necessarily have to mean poor in like worldly things. There are those who are billionaires but are spiritually bankrupt. And so are they not also poor? Of course they are. That's why it doesn't matter who the Lord sends our way. We give them the truth. They're starving. They are spiritually malnourished. And they need the gospel. Now here's the thing. As I said, the soul that truly sees the importance of bringing others to Christ and warning them of the prophetic truth of the times in which we live will absolutely, positively go to seek those who need those beautiful truths. But our despicable enemy can't have this. To that end, he strives to place a complacent spirit in the people of God so that others may not have the opportunity to repent and be saved. And one of the more beautiful things is that not only does God place that desire, that will, that capability to go out there, but also he increases our discernment, he increases our compassion, our love, so that the truth is given, yes, but it's also given with care. It's given with gentleness. It's given in ways that people can actually respond to. Because it's one thing to say the truth. It's another thing to say it with love. By way of example, you can go to somebody you love and say, I love you. Or you can say, I love you. Right? It's the same words, different message. And so I love the fact that he increases our discernment on how to give the word. But it's always going to be the case that the word is given. And so, I hope and pray that you are blessed by everything we went over today. On POGM, a song will be played, and then we'll close in prayer afterward. Beautiful song, by the way. If you can kneel, then please kneel. And we'll close out in prayer. Father Almighty, thank you. Thank you. Praise your name, Father. Thank you for blessing us with an eager desire to serve you. And we pray that as you bless us with one day after another, according to your will, that we would obey you. That all you say would be all that we want to do. That the true desire and compulsion of our hearts would be to bring people to you. We thank you, Father, for blessing us with so many innumerable things. And we pray that we would realize these blessings and realize how much we need you. We thank you for blessing us to have each other in this family. And we thank you, Father, for loving us first and sending your Son to die in our place and giving us hope through his resurrection. As best we can, we make these prayers to you, Father, in the name of your only begotten Son, our Lord, our Savior, our King, and our Redeemer, Jesus Christ. Amen.